And he kept the girls focused in school. And, you know, I thought, well, man, they'll go nuts. You know, they'll have to be go to counseling. They'll be, but the Lord lifted them up. There ain't no doubt about it. Because they stayed focused in school. Right now, they're both in college. Kristen just graduated, started teaching. God did it. And we'd always wanted to go to school, and they did. But God blessed us in that. And I tell you what he did. I prayed and I asked him. I didn't know what to do, and he just did it. He showed us how to do it. We focused on him and walked with him, and he sustained us. And he just showed me how you know, being saved and trusting in Christ is not just something you just say out of your mouth. It's something you live. It's something you really put down there. You really trust him. And that's what I did. I trusted him, and he did what he said he would do. He was faithful. And that's a miracle. Because, I mean, I couldn't have done that. I could never have done that. But God did it. We serve a mighty God, a big God. And he's still changing me today. And even since then, you know, that was in 01. It's just about a decade has passed. And man, he has shown me that love relationship that he gave us on that cross, that's the greatest gift that we could ever get from anybody. From, you know, you go to Christmas time, you get presents, but his gift on the cross is the greatest gift of love that we could ever accept in our lives and receive it and trust in that cross, in that resurrection. Because I know that's what God did in my life. When I really called on him, he really supplied me. And I know it's that cross. I know that I'm forgiven and I'm saved and I'm born again. It's only through that cross that what God did. And that's the most important thing, I think, is we as Christians, that we have to really accept, is it's not nothing to do with anything we do. It ain't a prayer you prayed. It ain't walking an aisle. It ain't saying that. It's saying, I trust Christ and what he did on that cross. And I know that, you know, Satan has tried to convince me for a lot of times that really my salvation wasn't real because of some things I've done in my life. But we are all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But it's what Christ has done that saves us. And it's trusting on that and that alone and nothing else. So, you know, that's what I know today. And I know God is faithful, and he's committed to me 100%, 120%. And all I have to do is commit to him. And he did the hard work on the cross. It's just, I just had to believe that. And I do. And I do believe that today. And I know that he's, you know, come to him as a 13-year-old boy. I was a hard-headed little boy. And, you know, and I'm still a little hard-headed today. But, you know, I'm better. I'm better than I was then. And I'm better today than I ever was because of Christ. And I can still make a mess of things. But I know that love relationship he gave me, that's the greatest gift that he's given us. And that's the greatest gift that we can give each other as far as us as a church together, is to love each other with all our hearts and to love the lost with all our hearts, because, you know, we's all lost without Christ. And I just thank him for saving me, and I just thank him for all the things he's done in my life, and, you know, the special people he's put in my life, you know, my daughters, Jesse and Kristen, and Lord, all the people here in this church, And Lord, I just thank you for them. And there's so many people who's been in my life. And like I say, I still make a mess of things. I still make a mess of things. Relationships, I've still failed. But he's teaching me right now. He's still teaching me how to love with all my heart and my soul. And that's important. You know, each of us here, right here, we're all a family, and we should love each other. That heart, a Christ-like heart, because, you know, Christ died loving us. You know, he died loving us, and he expects us to love that same way. And we can't do it without him. We can't love that same way without Christ in our life, because he is faithful, and he'll give us the strength to do it. And I know the girls have been inspiration for me and other people that's come alongside me and love me. And you know, I've failed in that, but I know I still love them, and I'm just going to continue to love more and more. And I know it's only through Christ I'd even do that. Because if it's up Jerry, I'd just say, well, that's too bad, you know. But Christ has changed that in me. That's that old hardness in me that He is breaking away each day. And it's each day that, you know, just like we was talking about today in Sunday school, that, you know, it's a daily thing. We've been studying Hosea this whole month, and Hosea, he had to really humble himself to do what God told him to do. And I mean, he did a lot of things. He married a prostitute and she left him, and he went back and got her again just to prove to the children of Israel that they needed to repent and trust the Lord. And I know that's what God's doing right here today. He's using me right now to tell somebody today that the only way that they're going to get to heaven is to trust Christ. And that's the truth. You know, and there's a lot of my years of my life I thought, well, you know, I'm a member of a church. I got all the right credentials. But what you got to have, you just got to trust Christ. And that's it. And it's a relationship. And that's what He's teaching me today, that it is a relationship, you know, and He's an awesome God. Because He does change us in our hearts. And, you know, and that's what He wants, is our hearts. And I just think that I've got a church family right here. I love every one of y'all in here, that y'all come alongside me and encouraging me and holding me accountable, and I hold y'all accountable too. And, you know, I've been real nervous about getting up and speaking, you know. But see, that's God. See, he get me right up here, and here it is. You know, that's how God works. And he's an awesome God. And he uses me as a channel to you. And he'll use every one of us as a channel of love and blessings to the lost world. And I heard something the other night that says that, you know that the church ain't doing what they're supposed to do. They ain't witnessing people like they want to. Well, if every one of us did it, we just don't know what'll happen. But we know people get saved. But that's what God's doing today. I want to be used as a channel of love for Him. And I know He's given me purpose in my life when I used to think I was supposed to be this and that. But I'm just supposed to be for God's glory. And that's what I'm doing. And that's what I'm up here today. And I just thank Christ for being my personal Savior. And I hope everybody in here can say that same thing. And if you don't, you know, don't think it, you know, you've done something. There ain't no way God can forgive you. Well, there's no greater sin than a dead Christ hanging on the cross and a resurrected Christ from a tomb. There's no sin greater than that. So don't think, you know, you're too far gone, you're too old, you're too young. It ain't nothing. Ain't nothing bigger than Christ. No sin. And don't think He can't change you. And, you know, I don't want to be a bad example for nobody, but I just want to be a good example. I want to be a Christ-like example. And the Scriptures teaches us that we can be. We can have a Christ, we can have a mind like Christ. We just memorized that verse tonight. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." We are ambassadors of Christ. We can have a Christ-like mind if we just trust Him. And I'm walking with Christ today, and He's with me. And I want to just be an example. I want to be a godly example to everybody I meet the rest of my days here. And I'm going to finish this race, and I'm with Christ. And I'm going to do it. And He's going to finish it in me. He says He will. Says it in His Word. He says, I'll finish the good work in you. It's going to get done. And I'm trusting that. And I got a verse in Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. I just read it this week. Really blessed my heart. It says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as a noonday. The Lord will guide you continuously and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And my God can do that because He's doing that in me, and He can do it in anybody that trusts Christ.
Isn't it good to see that God steps in even in the valleys, right? Carries us through, sustains us, blesses us in ways that we didn't think were possible. But God does that, as Jerry said. If there's one thing to take away from what He said, God is able, isn't He? God is able no matter what you're facing right now. God is able to carry you through it. Well, Brother Jeremy, make your way on up here. Heard a lot about him when I came here in 2008. Never thought I'd get the privilege of serving his family as their pastor, but so glad that they're here. I keep praying that he would leave my church soon, and I mean that in a good way. I hope he finds a church soon to go preach at, you know, because I know every Sunday it must be hard for a preacher to stand up here and sit under another preacher. And so I'm so thankful for the privilege to have him and his wife Sarah and their children. So Brother Jeremy, come tell us how God is blessing you.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Good morning to you. Brother Ben said I had a short amount of time, so I have to talk fast because I want to say a lot to you. But I guess what I'm about to share with you here this morning, I would guess at least 75% of it has to do with this church. To give my testimony, obviously this church has had a huge influence in my walk with the Lord. And I just want to say, first of all, thank you for that. Thank you for the time, the prayer and support. And this church literally financially supported me during seminary. And I don't want you to ever think I've forgotten that. I praise God for that. And I thank you so much. You've done more than I deserve, that's for sure, which is nothing. I deserve nothing. I grew up attending West Main Baptist Church. As many of you know, I have a lot of fond memories right here. You know, I was taught the Bible in this church, starting all the way in the front room. It's like we move down, and we move them down the other side, you know, I guess, until we move you on out to heaven. But I remember learning the Lord's Prayer right over here with Miss Ethel Venato, Miss Kathleen Smith. They taught me the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school. I remember my grandmother, who did wash my mouth off with soap for taking the Lord's name in vain. That is a true rumor. She taught me the Word of God right over here. Miss Faye Hall taught me the Word of God down in the basement. And if I left anybody out, forgive me. RAs, Ed Edwards, Mike Pritchard taught me a passion for the world through missions right over here in RAs. And everything that y'all did, I praise God for. I was called to preach out of this church. I was married in this church, standing right here, I guess it was. Most importantly, I was saved through the ministry of this church. I was standing right there when I cried out to God and I repented of my sin and turned my life over to Him. And He did it. Just as Jerry said, Jeremy's nobody. God's everything. God saved me from hell. I deserved hell. I was going to hell. I still deserve hell without Christ. He saved me. First Timothy 1:15 sums it up. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. God called me to the ministry when I was 15 years old. I ran from that call for 5 years until I was 20 years old, March 1998. Those 5 years of running from God's call on my life were mostly, like, almost completely miserable. Though you may not have been able to tell it from the outside, on the inside, Jeremy was depressed. Jeremy was ashamed. Jeremy was guilty, and rightfully so, because I was disobedient to God. And I was sitting in a classroom at MTSU in my sophomore year when I just threw in the towel. Praise God. I threw in the towel, and I said something to this effect: God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I didn't know what that meant at the time. I just knew He was calling me into a more full-time type ministry. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I cannot explain it to you. I've explained it this way. It's like I got saved again, because the sin, the disobedience and the sinful oppression that was on me, God lifted off of me because I was living in disobedience for 5 years. And Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." As Jeremiah was called, I believe God has called me, and I know God has called me to be a prophet, a preacher, pastor to the nations. It was about a year and a half after that I married my wife, Sarah. Y'all have gotten to know Sarah a little better. And we married in July 1999, right here, as I said. We have 4 living children: Rachel, William, Lydia, and Kate, each of which is a miracle, given the fact that we didn't know if we'd have our own children for several years. Many of you may not even realize that, because we were off in the Memphis area at that point in time. We have 2 heavenly children lost through miscarriage, but we look forward to seeing them in heaven one day. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And in my Bible, my grandmother gave me, Nanny gave me as a child, I underlined just about every verse in the Bible in Proverbs that talked about a godly wife, to the point that Sarah read it, went through it one time and said, man, you must have been really looking for a good wife. I said, I was praying. I was praying and praying and praying and praying. And let me tell you something. Sarah Venata is a godly woman and a godly wife. She has changed my life through the working of God in her. Psalm 127 regarding children, verse 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. God has sovereignly graced me to serve him in a variety of ministries since 1998, including jail ministries and nursing homes, fire departments, evangelism, short-term international trips to Zimbabwe, Africa, which rocked our world. Served as the interim pastor at New Hope, and I've served 2 full-time pastorates. God allowed me to do that. It has been my joy to suffer the pains of the ministry so that Christ may be perfected in his bride. 2 Corinthians 1, 6, first part of the verse. Paul writes to the Corinthians, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And I believe part of my call as a pastor is to take the slander and to take the stabs and to take the heat that the devil throws at God's people. And realize, as our pastor preached to us last Sunday night, that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual darkness. So no person is my enemy. I have another enemy. And so I amen what Paul says. If we're afflicted, it's for the comfort and the salvation of God's people. There's a lot more at stake than Jeremy's pride. What's at stake is eternal souls. Currently, God has brought Sarah and me to a place of transition. Y'all know that, of course. I'd been serving as pastor of North Fork Baptist Church near Shelbyville for over 2 years. And due to affliction, due to false accusations made against me and my family, we led to a forced resignation. Sadly, not only did this affect the Venata family, but this affected nearly 20 families there in Shelbyville. You see, when we sin, it doesn't just affect us, it affects other people. And God, in his grace and mercy, I pray, will heal these families. These last 9 months have been among the most challenging that Sarah and I, have ever faced. We have learned that our truest friends are those with whom our friendship is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the church, in other words. I just want to testify to you today that God is faithful. You know, you always hear these stories about, you know, missionaries or people who are just living on the bare minimum and God just provides. And I've always sat back in the pew like you and go, man, I don't know if I could have the faith to do that. I don't know if I could bear that. I don't know if I could get through that. But God's faithful. The only way I can explain our financial situation since last September is miraculous. Whether it's been through godly family members or godly friends, God has provided. Whether it be through church families, God has provided. Whether it is anonymous checks or checks from people we have never met arriving in the mail, God has provided. And so we wait. And so we wait on God. May I share with you Psalm 13. This is the cry of my heart this morning in our current state. And Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But, as Jerry said a minute ago, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May our sovereign God receive all the honor and glory. Thank you, Brother Ben.
Very good. Aren't you thankful for these two men to stand before you today and share what God has done? Well, God is able and God is faithful. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. I've done turned to the book of Daniel. Look at me. Old habits die hard, don't they? Here we go. Book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Pray with me. God, I ask that you just go forth, Lord, that you would bless us through the testimonies of Jerry and Jeremy. Father, I thank you for the way that you've worked in their life, Lord. Father, in your providence, making them a part of our church so that we in our lives could be enriched by what you're doing through them. And Father, that's one of the glories of the Christian faith, the journey together with other people. God, as we don't get to see our blessings and how you sustain us and carry us through, Father, but we get to witness it in other people. And often, Lord, it's more pronounced in other people. We downplay what happens in our life, but in other people's lives, we're amazed. And so I'm thankful, Father. I am amazed at how you've blessed those two men and all the folks of this church. Every one of us could stand and share a testimony, those of us who are saved here today, about your steadfast love. And so we thank you for that. God, be with us now as we just try to focus for just a few moments to encourage the hearts of the men here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we'll be today. Now, the title of today's message is Elevate. And the thing that I'm going to try to get us to do as men of God is to climb higher. Check out this picture here. That's a picture of Mount Everest. Mount Everest. That's on the border of like China and Nepal there. It's the highest mountain in the world. The tallest mountain in the world above sea level. 29,000 feet. That's over 5 miles high. That's huge. It's cold. It's treacherous. Just look at that. I don't know why in the world anybody would climb that thing. I mean, if the weather doesn't get you, like it did in 1996, like over 8 people died on a trek up that thing. If the weather doesn't get you, the fatigue and the altitude sickness will. And if the fatigue doesn't get you, then a slip or a fall might get you. There are lots of ways to die on Mount Everest. In fact, since they've been keeping records over the last 50, 60 years, 216 people have died trying to climb that summit. Yet despite the dangers, despite the difficulties, people still climb that thing every year. Over 4,000 have climbed that mountain in the past 50 to 60 years since 1953 when the first person made it to the very top. And so why in the world would somebody do that? And that seems crazy. How many of y'all would love to try mountain climbing? Anybody? Yeah, some of y'all are brave. Look at y'all. Y'all crazy. I'm telling you the truth. Right? But people who see that mountain, and within these men and these women, there must be a desire to do something against the odds, right? To do something adventurous. To do something that's against the odds that no one else will do much anyway, right? To put themselves out of their comfort zone, sort of into the unknown. Within these men and women, there must be a desire, right, to not settle for status quo, right, to climb higher, so to speak. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Gentlemen, you won't ever be a mountain climber, I'm guessing. I'm guessing you will never go to Everest. You might climb a mountain, but you won't go to Everest, I'm guessing. Probably none of us will. The closest that we'll probably ever get to Everest is climbing Snow Hill in our car. And that's enough for me. Thank you. Right? But every day you and I have the opportunity to climb higher. To climb higher. To be more of that man that God has made us to be. That God has called us to be. And so here's my burden for us this morning as we think about this text just briefly this morning. My burden for you and for me as men of God is that we would stand up and climb higher as a man of God. And our text this morning comes from Nehemiah chapter 4.
And we look at three ways to do that just briefly this morning. Three ways to stand up and climb higher as a man of God. First, if we're going to stand up and climb higher as a man of God, we've got to realize that the enemy is ready to attack everything that you're trying to build. Everything that you've built, the enemy is ready to attack. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah and the men here, his people, they have one objective, and that objective is to rebuild the wall. Brother Jim and Brother Tony led us through, the men, through a study of Nehemiah last fall. And it was a blessing to just see intricately the detail that they tell about how it was all brought together. Their goal was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after returning from Babylonian exile. Artaxerxes, the king of Medo-Persia, had commissioned Nehemiah, who ruled over the land of Israel, had commissioned Nehemiah to go back and had given him plenty of resources to get the job done. But there were those who were living in the land during those 70 years while the Jewish leadership and the multitudes were away while they were in exile. They had lived in the land, man, that was their land. Those were their crops. They were their houses. Right? They were the governors and the leaders and community organizers and whatever else that went on there. And these people were the Samaritans. And they were sort of a mixture of ethnicities, sort of partly Jewish, partly pagan, partly Babylonian, so to speak, or Assyrians, right? Their religion was mixed as well, partly Judaism, partly paganism. These people, again, as I said, had basically been in charge for the last 70 years. And now these interlopers are coming back in, right? And it infuriated them, rightly so, right? It infuriated them. And so they got together a little plan. Look at verse 7. We'll look at verse 7 through 12 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Now when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden of bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times, they'll come up against us from every place where you may turn. And so the Samaritans were ready to attack Nehemiah and the Jews who were building this building. And gentlemen, I want you to realize this morning that you have an enemy who is engaged, ready to attack what you are building. And so I say, what is it that we're building? I mean, all of us in our lives are sort of building basically the same things, right? Hopefully, if you're married, you're building a godly marriage, right, with your spouse. You're building a well-paying job to provide for your family and your security. You're building children who love and serve God, building a godly reputation and Christ-like character. You're building probably a loving home, serious and Christ-like relationships with people whom you love, right? You're trying to build a safe community and a growing Christ-likeness within this church. And a life, you're trying to build a life that manifests worship to God. I mean, these are good and godly goals. Amen? These are things we should be chasing after, men. We should be pouring our lives into with all of our efforts. And these are the things that should consume us. Drive us to get out of bed in the morning. Why do you get up but for these things? Because these are eternal things. These are things that are going to matter, right? But we have an enemy who would love to see these things torn down in your life and destroyed, right? He would love to see divorce. He would love to see children in rebellion. He would love to see your reputation and your witness tarnished. He would love to see your home ripped apart. He would love to see you just have superficial, surface-level relationships with people in this church. He would love to see communities ravaged and devastated by drugs and alcohol and violence. He would love to see churches dead and empty, wouldn't he? He would love to see lives that bring little honor to God. You know well, 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. These are the ways, as I just mentioned, homes, wives, children, communities, jobs, where he's going to attack us, where he's going to try to devour us. And brothers, I got to say to you this morning that we have an enemy who is ready to attack what we are building. Now here's the big question for you this morning. Does your life manifest or reflect that truth? Does your life look like there's an enemy out there and you're ready to battle with him? Are you doing what you have to do to protect what you're building from the enemy and to take ground back from the enemy? Does your life say there's peace? There's no worries. When the devil is crouching, ready to pounce. Men of God, listen to me this morning. Through Peter, God shows us, through Peter and through Nehemiah, that we should be on alert, right? We should be on alert. The enemy is ready to attack what you're trying to build. So we've got to stand up. We've got to climb higher as men of God. But not just to realize that the enemy is there about to attack, but we've got to ready ourselves for battle. That's the second thing I want us to think about this morning. Ready yourselves for the battle. You know, it took Nehemiah a little while, didn't it? To really be convinced that this was going to happen, right? That the enemy was coming. Verse 12 tells us that it took the Jews there 10 times to come to him. They kept coming back. Nehemiah, it's coming. He didn't do anything. Nehemiah, it's coming. Still nothing. He just continued on and on and on until finally after the 10th time, he was convinced. And once he was convinced, he took action. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed the men in families with their swords, spears, and bow." They made themselves ready for battle, didn't they? They got ready. And so I wonder, are you ready for battle physically, spiritually, emotionally, right? I mean, let's be honest. The physical battles are really few and far between, right? There very well might be a time when you got to go see Tracy. Tracy, I need a little more firepower, right? I got someone who's trying to hurt my family, attack my family. I've got to be ready. Set me up, Tracy. But those days are few and far, very few and far between, men, where you have to stand up and physically defend your family. I pray that you go through your whole life and never have to do that. Few and far between here in this community, but every day, you face physical, you face emotional battles that swords and spears and bows, they don't touch, right? 9mm and 12-gauge shotguns and 38 specials will not affect any of the battles that you face day to day. They don't touch them, right? In fact, Paul tells us, as I talked about last Sunday night in Ephesians 6:12, that we're actually up against spiritual enemies, right? Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." In other words, you've got a spiritual enemy, friend. Therefore, you must use spiritual weapons. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, it says, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. These are the things, men, that are going to make the difference in the battles that you're facing day in and day out. Day in and day out. Those are the battle. Those are the weapons that are going to help you win the victory. And so are you ready for these things? Are you ready with these things? Are you armed with these things? Are you just a man, or are you a man of God? And the difference is whether or not you are armed with these weapons. Otherwise, you're just a man standing out in the world on your own. But Paul says, put on the full armor so that you're ready and so that you'll stand in the battle. It's time to stand up. It's time to climb higher as a man of God. And then finally this morning, I want you to realize that the enemy is ready to attack everything that you've built up. I want you to realize and ready yourselves for the battle. But finally this morning, men, I want you to throw off all fear and excuses. Throw off all fear and excuses. Nehemiah, he put weapons in their hands, didn't he? Right? He said, here, you take this sword, you take this spear, you take this bow, and he put them in places where the enemy was likely to attack. And then he noticed something. Their knees were making more noise than the swords, right? I mean, they were shaking in their boots. I mean, these guys were farmers. They were carpenters, store owners, right? Men just like you and me, just common. They weren't soldiers. Yet, they were called, right, to fight. They had to be ready to fight. And it seemed like Nehemiah saw that their fear was going to paralyze them. Look what he says to him in verse 14, the first part here. Verse 14, when I saw their fear, I arose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. He had to help them throw off fear. And as I talk about being a man of God, about being a spiritual leader, I often see some fear in men's eyes. I mean, I do, right? I see fear. It might not even be fear. Maybe it's more doubt. But doubt and fear sort of go hand in hand. Brother Ben, listen, about the best I can do is to get my family here to church on Sunday. And let me say this. Praise God that you do. Amen. I want to commend you men for making it a point to have your family in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Praise God that you do that. Right? Praise God. If more men would do that, wouldn't Alexandria be a better place to live? It certainly would be. The kingdom of God, I think, would be different. It would be bigger, right? It would have more impact here in this world. But listen to me. Listen to me. God expects more than that of you. Praise God you're doing that, but that's just the bare minimum. God expects more out of you. He wants you to grow as the pastor of your home. Maybe you've never thought about yourself in that way. As the pastor of your home, the shepherd, the feeder, the protector spiritually of your home. But that's what God expects out of you. He expects you to teach your wife and your children the scripture. He expects you to pray with and to pray for your wife and children. Oh, Brother Ben, I can't do that. You say cannot. I say, will not. You can do that, but you will not. Some of you, you can and you should. And if you would, it would be a great blessing. Brother, throw off the fear. Throw off the excuses. Get rid of those things. Stand up and climb higher as a man of God. Look at what Nehemiah says to these men to help them do that. Look there, verse 14. Continuing there, he says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He says, guys, don't worry about those dudes. And he gives us two reasons. Number one, he says this, God is greatest and most awesome. So it's a matter of perspective, isn't it, right? Who's bigger, your fear or God? God is bigger, right? God is bigger. Brother, whatever it is that's got you frozen in fear, no matter what it is, know that God has given you Himself. He's given you resources to do what He's made you to do, what He's called you to do. You've got the Almighty God of the universe on your side, who's with you. In fact, He's not just with you. According to Scripture, if you've trusted in Christ, you are indwelt by God through the Holy Spirit. Whom do you have to fear? What excuse could there be? God will help you, won't He? Men say, God will help me. You better believe He will. He certainly will. So He says, God is greatest. God is most awesome. But then here's the second reason that He gives us. He says, your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses are at stake. Now think about this with me. Serious stakes. Those are serious stakes, right? Those are things that you love most in life. Serious stakes. And serious stakes call for serious responses, serious measures. Man of God, let me ask you, how could you not act with stakes that high when you could affect lives and eternities and happiness of all these other people that he mentions here, your brothers, your wives, your sons, your daughters, your homes? Nehemiah basically tells them to imagine, and I want you to do this with me, imagine what will happen if you don't stand up and fight spiritually. Imagine with me for just a moment. Men, imagine one of your other brothers here in the church, maybe whoever it is in this church that you're closest to, whom you really love in this church, just imagine one of them turning his back on God and being destroyed by the devil. If you don't stand up and fight, that could very well be the future, right? Imagine, he says here, imagine your sons and daughters hating God. Hating God and spending eternity in hell. Imagine that. Dad, look at your son, your daughter in the eyes and imagine them spending eternity in hell. How can you not act? How can you not rise up and climb higher and be the man that God has called you to be in that family? Imagine your wife in the arms of another man. Imagine that for just a moment. And let that well up in you, a desire to protect your marriage, to grow spiritually with your wife, to have a love for her that's a Christ-like love. Imagine your home being broken and miserable. There's just too much at stake, gentlemen, for you to stand idly by mumbling excuses. Cannot, I say, will not. You've got to act. I say, how can you not act? And so throw off fear, throw off excuses, stand up, climb higher, man of God.